Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. I invite you to be seated. Did it actually happen? Maybe that thought crossed your mind sometime last Sunday. After the festivities of Easter are over, the leftover ham put away, the most elusive of eggs found, the regret from eating all those peeps starting to set in. That question nags at many of us. Did it actually happen? Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? You come to church on Good Friday or Passion Sunday and hear about how Jesus was crucified, and you believe that. That seems pretty well established. You come to church on Holy Thursday and hear about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet and told them to love one another as he had loved them. And you believe that. It certainly sounds like something Jesus would say. But Easter Sunday, he is not here, he has been raised. Did that actually happen? Many Christians have made it their life's work to prove that the resurrection did in fact happen. And around this time of year, you often hear about some archaeologist who claims to have found the tomb that Jesus was buried in. And behold, it is empty. Now, this sounds convincing until you realize that an empty tomb doesn't really prove anything. Tombs can be empty for all kinds of reasons. I can find you an empty tomb if that's what you want. But there's a bigger problem with trying to find the empty tomb, which is that we don't believe in an empty tomb. We believe in a risen Lord. And unlike an empty tomb that just sits there, a risen Lord is one who is still at work in the world. A risen Lord is actually doing something like he is in St. John's Gospel. And what is this risen Lord doing? Not hanging around waiting for the disciples to come to him, not waiting for them to find the empty tomb and put two and two together. No, Jesus is coming to find them. Jesus is going to bring them to faith that he has, in fact, triumphed over death. So in today's gospel, Jesus tracks down these disciples, and Jesus finds them even though they're so scared they've locked themselves in a room. But the lock is no match for Jesus, who enters the room and shows them his hand and his side, so there can be no doubt in their minds that this is the same Jesus who was crucified. And even more than that, he gives them the power of the Holy Spirit, so just as the Father has sent him, he is sending you. Now, admittedly, it would have been great to have been in that room, right? To see the resurrected Christ, to see the wounds, to see his risen body, to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. To have this experience of coming to faith in the resurrection and being able to live free from the fear that drives us to retreat from the world and lock the doors behind us. So that when you wonder, did it actually happen? Has Jesus actually conquered death? Is goodness stronger than evil? Does light shine in the darkness? You can say, yes. But Thomas was not in that room. And John doesn't tell us why, we don't know. But for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there when this great experience happened. And here's the thing, Owen, Braden, and Matthew, neither were you or I. And it would be possible to think that because none of us were in that room, that we're out of luck now. That's certainly what Thomas thought. Thomas thought that because he wasn't in the room to meet the risen Christ, that he had missed his chance. The real believers were the ones who were in that room, and so now Thomas has to resign himself to being a kind of junior varsity apostle. And what Thomas says he needs to believe is not just the assurances of the other disciples. Thomas is going to need something tangible, something that he can actually touch. Unless I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, he says, I will not believe. What Thomas is talking about here is not mere knowledge. He's not talking about being convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. He's talking about something much more important than that. He's talking about trust. He's talking about faith. Because if Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, it's going to change the rest of his life. And that's a change far too serious to just take somebody else's word for it. It's something that can only come through an encounter with the risen Christ himself. And here's the thing, for all of our chiding Thomas about being so doubting, Jesus comes back. And when Thomas says he isn't sure if Jesus actually rose from the dead, Jesus doesn't just abandon him. When Thomas says he doesn't know if he can trust that God has conquered death, Jesus doesn't chide him for his doubt. Jesus comes back. Jesus meets Thomas where he is. Jesus shows up. And by putting his hands in Jesus' wounds, Thomas is brought to faith. "My Lord and my God," he says. What Thomas comes to faith in, of course, isn't Jesus' wounds. He comes to faith in a risen Lord. A physical thing, Jesus' wounds, brings him to faith in God. You might say that Jesus' wounds are sacramental, that they are tangible, things that you can touch, things that you can feel that help build your faith in God. In the Lutheran expression of the faith, we have two places where we believe that Jesus shows up. There's probably more, but there's at least two. And today we're going to celebrate both of those. One of those is baptism, which you are going to be experiencing in a few minutes, Owen. And in baptism, God makes an unbreakable bond with you, so that you will always know that you are a loved and cherished child of God, and there is nothing that you or anybody else can do to change that. You have been united with Christ's death and resurrection so that the love that is God's very being is the same love that God has for you. And since baptism grafts you into the whole body of Christ, we'll join around the font with your parents and your sponsor and all of us. Your parents will make promises to help you live out your baptism. Your sponsor will promise to help you grow in faith. And this whole assembly will promise to help you grow in your vocation. And I plan on holding you all accountable to that last one. And the other one is at this table. Matthew and Braden, when you gather at this table, you are united with the body of Christ. That body is given for you for the forgiveness of sins, but it's given for much more than that. In the Small Catechism, Luther says that wherever there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. This meal is a foretaste of that great feast that God promises all of us, and it shapes every other meal, every other interaction, every relationship in our lives. Given for you for the forgiveness of sins means that it's given for you so you can have what St. John calls eternal life, life in and with all of God's people. When Jesus wants to bring you to faith, Owen, Braden, and Matthew, he won't give you a proof. He won't give you an idea. He won't point you to an empty tomb. He gives you himself. That's what God does at this font and at this table, so that whenever you doubt God's love for you and all of creation, Jesus says to you and to Thomas and to all of us, reach out your hand and believe. The story of St. Thomas bothers a lot of people, and not without good reason. I was a little ambivalent about it being the reading for today. It's been used to scold people who ask questions, to keep people in line, to make faith a box that you check instead of a relationship that's lived out. It's been used to say that people like you three aren't welcome at this font or this table unless you have the right faith, which is always somebody else's. Now, hopefully we've gotten rid of that idea. But there is one part of this text that bothers me, and maybe it bothers you too. Jesus, St. John says, did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, I don't want to sound ungrateful to St. John here, but why didn't you write the rest of the signs down? Are you kidding me? It's as if St. John got right to the climax of the gospel and thought, you know what, this is getting a little wordy, I better wrap this thing up. But maybe there's actually some wisdom here. Maybe there's a reason why John chose to put so much emphasis on the story of Thomas. Because Jesus knew that the people who read his gospel would be people like Thomas, people who weren't in that locked room, and people just like you and like me. Because the people in that room don't need a gospel to read. It's the people locked outside who do. And even more important, John knew that the signs that Jesus did, the things that he did that pointed to the glory of God, would keep going even after the end of his gospel. There would be other signs that came after the gospel ended, that Jesus would show up whenever we gathered around this font and hear the scriptures, that Jesus would show up whenever we gather around this table or whenever we're sent out in mission. Long after St. John was gone, he knew that Jesus would keep on showing up. So here's the thing, Owen, Matthew, and Braden. You and I and all of us live in a world of Thomases, people who were not in that upper room. And yet through your lives, Jesus is still doing signs in the presence of his disciples. Through your vocations, you will proclaim the good news of God. Today, you are participating in the sacraments, but don't forget that your very lives are sacramental. They convey the glory of God and the life everlasting to the people around you, so that even those who have not seen may come to believe. And so even those who have not seen may come to join us in saying, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. All right. I'd like to invite the baptismal party out. All right. And if we have any kids, if you guys want to come up to the font kind of in front. I saw Alyssa, if you want to sit in front of Sally, you can't block her view, but if you want to hang out down there. Is that good? There we go. All right.